Hey everybody, thanks for listening to this morning Devo. If you've been following along with us in our New Testament reading plan, you'll know that we just wrapped up the short book of Philippians on Friday, which means we're starting a new book today, and that book is the book of Hebrews. Before I read this first chapter, I actually thought it would be helpful to provide a brief background on this book so that you know what you're getting into, and then hopefully this first chapter will make a little bit more sense. The book of Hebrews is written by an unknown author. A lot of people are tempted to stick the Apostle Paul's name on there, but there's actually no way for scholars to make any definitive claims. We don't know who wrote this book. But we do know a couple things. First, we know that this book was written to encourage Christians in a time of trial. Christians were going through a lot during the time of writing, a lot in that they were facing all sorts of persecution and oppression for their faith. The book, which originally was written as a letter, was written to encourage these early Christians to stand firm by holding tightly to the hope that they have in Christ and to not give up, to not let go of this faith that they had put in him. Second, the book is believed to have been written to Jewish Christians, aka the Hebrews, hence the name of the book. So as you read through this book over the next several days, you may notice that the book has a lot of references to Jewish customs and practices. It seems the writer knew his audience and made sure to reference things that they would understand to get his points across. And hopefully, through the morning devos, we'll be able to provide a little bit more insight into some of these ideas that maybe are a little new to us. But even if we don't touch on a specific question you have, I do encourage you to really sit in it, to wrestle with it, and try to understand, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what the writer is saying, what God is saying through this writer, even in the references to the Old Testament. Anyway, with that very brief overview, let me read the first chapter of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, have laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to observe for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? All right, Hebrews 1 sort of reminds me how the book of Mark begins. You might remember Mark 1 from when we first started this reading plan. In Mark 1, the very beginning of it, Mark starts by saying, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Just with that one sentence, Mark is making multiple theological claims about Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Well, Hebrews 1 does something very similar in that this chapter is all about asserting the supremacy of Christ. He starts off by saying that though God used to speak through the prophets, he now speaks through his Son, who is described in a number of ways. Verse 2 says, "The Son has been appointed heir of all things. He is the one through whom the world was created." Verse 3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God. He upholds the whole universe and is also seated at the right hand of God. Then through the rest of the chapter, we see this comparison being made between the Son and angels. Angels are spiritual beings with some degree of power and authority. We see in scripture that when people encounter angels, that there's a this sort of this reaction of just falling on their knees, just kind of being in awe. But the Son, according to the writer, is far and above angels. Like I mentioned at the very beginning, there's a lot of references to the Old Testament, and we see that right away in this first chapter. The writer references a number of Old Testament scriptures to make this point that the Son of God, is greater than even angels. In fact, we see that he is worshipped by angels. The Son has been since the beginning and will continue to be, reigning upon his throne forever and ever. In other words, like I said just a short while ago, the writer is making the point about the supremacy of the Son of God. Now, in case you haven't picked up on it yet, this Son of God is Jesus, the Christ. The writer is starting his letter by talking about who Jesus is, which makes sense in light of what I said earlier, right? It's hard to be discouraged and distraught when you realize that the one you're following has greater power, authority, and dominion than any other power or authority, even that of your oppressors. When you realize that you're following the one who is the strongest and the greatest, well, then you're going to find more hope. We'll talk more about this hope and encouragement in Christ in the chapters to come. But today, I'd like for us to do what the writer is looking to do, and that's to wrap our minds around the supremacy of Christ. I want to invite you, as best as you can, to marvel and to wonder, to be in awe of who Jesus is. For some of us, you might find this a little bit difficult to do. It's a whole lot easier to stick with some other ideas or images of Jesus. Jesus as our shepherd, Jesus as our friend, Jesus as our teacher. Each of these things is more tangible, and it's easier for us to understand and to grasp because these are things that we see around us. And you know, all of these things are true, of course, but we have to remember that Jesus is also Lord, that he is God, and that he is King over everything. He is far and above any other power or authority. He has been, is today, and will be forever. He is God himself. Think back to verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God. I don't think any of us can fully grasp the supremacy of Christ, but I do think it's necessary for us to try. It's necessary for us to remember that he is all of these things. And therefore, what this means for us is that we must foster an attitude of submission to his ways. He is our king, meaning we must surrender to his lordship and make him king over our lives. We must surrender our own selfish and stubborn ways and give way to his perfect ways. We must let go of our fears, our worries, our anxieties, and trust in him and follow his great ways of wisdom. And again, I think sometimes this is hard for us to do, not only because it's hard for us to fully understand what it means to submit to a king, but also just hard for us to submit in general. We often can be stubborn and proud, think that our ways are best, or just be selective in when we follow Christ. But as we look to him, as we remember that he is sovereign over all things, he is above and beyond all things, let's submit to him in his ways. Submit to his lordship, his kingship today. And so today, as you continue to meditate upon this passage, I encourage you to be in awe of our King and surrender to him. With that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today we proclaim that you are our King. You are our King. And Lord, we'll read through the rest of the book of Hebrews and see that you are, though you are King, though you are God, you came into this world to die for our sins so that we may have life with you. But Lord, just today, as we reflect upon this passage, help us to remember, or maybe for some of us, help us to know for the first time that you are our King, that you are Lord. You are far and above all other powers and authorities in this universe. Father, we confess that sometimes we act as though that's not the case. we ourselves act as king of our own lives, or we submit to other idols. But Lord, help us to remember that you are greater, you are more powerful, you are more deserving than any other power or force or entity. And so God, we look to you today with awe and wonder. We look to you at your glory and your majesty and your splendor. We humble our hearts before you. We submit ourselves to you, God. We thank you for these words, these reminders today. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.